John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. The big question that arises at this time of year for those that teach the word, those that pastor churches all over this world, every one of us, every one of them wonders, what do you share on Christmas that hasn't already been shared a zillion times before? And that is not really a problem for me, in terms of, I don't mind sharing the same story about what Jesus has accomplished and why he came over and over again. It needs to be shared over and over. But there's an aspect of this story that is needed in our day. It's always been the big need, which is interesting because John, the apostle, he doesn't cover the birth of Jesus. If you've noticed in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, it's very detailed as to how the birth of Jesus came about. But John, he doesn't even talk about it. What he does do, though, and what is important and exclusive to John, is that he does tell us who Jesus is in great detail, which is the important part, actually. We have to know who he is in order to know what he can do and how he can accomplish what he can do. So interesting to me that John doesn't cover the birth of Christ, but he covers who Jesus is. And I'm going to read to you just the first section of John chapter 1. Listen to the word being read. Just the value of hearing God's word spoken. And take it in. And then we're going to talk about a few things here this morning. But listen to what John says in reference to his initiating the discussion about Jesus. Listen to where he goes with this, because this is vital to all of us. Anyone who wants to know Jesus Christ will need to know this and believe it. So let's take a look at what John says. Beginning in verse 1, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Thousands of pages have been written about these first verses in John 1. And listen, you can take that times 10 or times 100, and you will never exhaust the depth of its meaning. You can explore this until you can't think straight any longer, and you will never reach the end of the intent of these words. They're so incredibly powerful and potent. So biblical scholars over the ages have sorted through these and gone over them and pored over them, and yet they still come up with the kind of question mark over the whole thing and say, wow. Wow. Who is Jesus? The question comes up often. When you tell somebody that you know needs to be saved, you say, listen, you need Jesus. And sometimes the response is, well, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what is he going to do for me? Well, let's look. Let's see. In the very description of what John gives us here about Christ, you will see who he is and what he can do for you. Now, God puts it in these terms because we are selfish enough to want to know what God's going to do for us. That's just the bottom line. People want to know, what's he going to do for me? What do I get out of this? Right? And as time goes by, as your relationship develops in Christ, you start to lose that, hopefully. And that converts into, what can I do for him? What is he going to get out of this life? Rather than, what do I get out of it? But for now, we'll stay with, what do I get out of it? What do we get out of this? And how can Jesus, whoever Jesus is, how is he going to help us here? And note this, because in the first five verses, if you didn't catch it, the creation before time even existed, the eternity of the past, if there is such a thing, it's a complex thought, isn't it? What was there before there was this? It wasn't nothing. It was eternity past. And this is what we're told in the very first verse, in the beginning. Beginning of what? You see, the term is interesting. It references a non-beginning, but there has to be some point of reference to say, in the beginning, because for us, we cannot comprehend a non-beginning. Something has to begin. Isn't this what scientists are always baffled by? How did it all start? Right? The Big Bang theory and you know, ice crystals forming on something and spontaneously combusting and causing life to form. Somehow this had to start, right? They're baffled by that. So here in our text, in the beginning, before all of that, was the Word. The Word. What does the Word mean? It's the Greek term logos, L-O-G-O-S. There's a word in the Aramaic, memra, that's used in the Old Testament. And what it literally means, and you can look it up and do all your research if you want. But what it really means is a thought or a concept, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. There was something in the beginning. And the reason it sounds vague is because our minds don't comprehend this very well. But in the beginning was the Word. It is an expression or utterance of that thought. So this is important, because who is the Word of God? Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Throughout Scripture, you'll see that's his title. In the beginning, then, was the Word. So could Jesus have been a created being? No, because he was in the beginning. Before anything was made, Jesus was. Which is why Jesus referenced that sometimes. He would tell the Pharisees to kind of flip their brains around, I think. He would say, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa. They would, like, what? Abraham lived all these many years ago, and here you are, a young man. I mean, how in the world? And they couldn't figure it out. But the point is that he has always been. Therefore, he could never have been created. So we get this first point down, that God is Christ, Jesus, the Word, and the Word is God. They're not the same. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are not in the same personage, but they are one. Interesting concept. Again, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word was with God. The Son was with the Father and the Spirit, and the Word was God. So, again, the Word is God, even though he was with God. Jesus is God, even though he can be with God. And the Spirit is God, even though he can be with the Son and the Father. So you try and wrap your mind around this. It's a little early for this, I think. Some of you are already going into a coma. But the point is that this is just a little involved, and it's just the first verse. But this is pre-creation, pre-anything that we know of right now. There existed God in the Word. Now, all things, here's creation. Watch this, pre-creation, now here's creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So people say, well, what did God make? Everything. And listen, which part of God made everything? The Word. Now, who's the Word? Jesus. Everything was made by him, and everything that was made by him. And if it wasn't made by him, it wasn't made. He made it all. So he created everything. And then it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here's man being created and raised up. Pre-creation, creation, God making everything, and then now here's man receiving life. Who did he receive life from? The Word. The Word spoke, and he was made. God spoke, and everything came into existence. What a powerful God that is. Do you know, if God says something, it's going to happen. Whether it's creating a whole universe or speaking into your life personally and dealing with where you're at right now. If God can speak into your life can change. Because I'm thinking, a God who can speak the entire universe into creation, he can handle your little problem. He can speak into your little life and say, okay, let me take that. Let me handle that for you. I have no doubt. Now watch. The light, this light of life that was given to men, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here's the rejection of what God did. All in the first five verses, we have pre-creation, creation, man being raised up, man rejecting God. There we go. Have a nice day, right? It's like all summed up in this little bundle. There you go. There's the whole story in the first five verses right there. So if it ended there, we'd be going, wow, that's a bummer. But then it says here in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. When Christ came into the world, John was already here. But remember, later on in the chapter, John says, but he is preferred before me because he was before me. But John was born 6 months earlier than Jesus. But John knew where he stood. Jesus was here all the time. John was just born at some point. But the witness came after all the darkness that kind of pervaded the earth. God had a plan to bring that light back into the play of things for man. Verse 4 says that in him was life. Jesus is life. Just get this down. Jesus Christ is life. He's not just one that brings life. And life, for us at least, you can look at this at least on the physical terms, life for a man, a woman, a human being, consists of four major things. Some other things are involved too, but four major things. One is light. And it says what? He was the light of men. His life is the light of men. You cannot exist here on earth without light. Did you know if the sun decided to quit working, you'd be dead? Just like that. If there's no light, we're done. The other thing that we need to exist is breath. Try not breathing for a while. See how that works for you. You can't live without breath. The Spirit of God is the breath of life. God breathed into man and he became a living soul. He is breath. He is light. We also need water. Amen? Got to have water to live. He is the living water. Jesus claimed that for himself. We also need food, right? One of my favorites. We need food to exist. And Jesus said of himself, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. I'm the air you breathe. I'm the breath of life. And I am the light of the world. I am the light of your life. So Jesus is life, period. So if not for Christ, no one would be alive today. No one would live. He sustains life just by who he is. So people who don't appreciate Jesus don't have any clue that he keeps them alive day in and day out. He provides water, air, food. He provides light. He gives you everything that you need to live physically. But the spiritual aspect of this is even more important, isn't it? Spiritual light is what we're looking for. There's all kinds of people out there saying, we have the enlightenment. You need to be enlightened. They use the term, but they do not use the one who defines the term. Yes, you need light, but you don't need just any old light. You need the light of men. You need the light of life. You need Jesus as the light. He's the one that brings life to you, no one else. You know, ask the guru, hey, if you die, will I die too? Because if you're life, then when you go, then we're all done, right? Listen to his response. Well, no, not exactly. Why not? If you're life, then I should be able to live only because you live. And this is what the Lord is saying here. This is what John is speaking. Jesus is life, and without him, there isn't any life. If you know Christ today, you know this. True life doesn't exist without him. You had a life before. Anybody have a life of the past? We call it our past, right? Past tense. We want it to be in the past. Amen? I don't want my past back. But Jesus Christ has given you a new life. And that's the true life, isn't it? I was sitting, just studying last night, sitting there, and I started thinking about Jesus, just thinking about him. And I love Jesus. You? He's just so good. And everything about him is just this expression of love and grace and mercy. And I know how much of that I have received. So I was thinking about him, just thinking about Jesus, thinking about how Could it be that someday soon we're going to see him? This man from heaven. Could it be that someday soon we're going to... And I just started weeping. I'm just going to tell you. And the Lord just showed up and just met me there. I just had this really sweet time with the Lord. Just me and him worshiping, me crying, him being who he is. Which is all he has to do, isn't it? People say, what's God going to do? He doesn't have to do anything. If he shows up, you're done. You are toast if he shows up, man. Try it. Saying, get with him. Let him get with you and get in his presence and watch what happens. And here's the thing. It didn't matter. It didn't matter to me what else was going on in the world right now. Just that presence of God was enough. I remember a song years ago that Roby Duke wrote. He's gone to be with the Lord now, and I thought about him last night. He wrote this song. At the end of the song, he says, I shall see him, touch his face. And it's just this chorus that's going on at the end of the song. And it's one of those, too. I just sit there and just weep. Just that reality. I shall see him and touch his face. Whose face? The Word, Jesus. Because, listen, that word logos, that word memra, it is the term that is used to describe the Word of God. And so what it really means is this. He is the revealer and the interpretation. Listen, he reveals and interprets the mind and the will of God. That's heavy. Jesus totally expresses and interprets and reveals what the mind and the will of God is. Remember the term when you were young? That's heavy. Remember that? And we didn't mean it's something hard to pick up, did we? When you said, ooh, that's heavy, what did we mean? It means your mind is like sinking because that thought is too heavy for you. It's a heavy, or this one, that's deep. That's deep, right? What does that mean? It means that you got to go down to the depths to think this one through because it's too complicated for your little mind to comprehend. Otherwise, you've got to sink down in there and bear down on this. It's deep. It's heavy. That's heavy and deep. That Jesus is the Word. He is the expression. He is the interpreter, the revealer of everything that God is. That's why we shall see him and touch his face. You can't touch the face of God except through Christ. Jesus said, no one's seen the Father. He's spirit. You can't really see who the Father is. But you can see the Father in Jesus. So you want to touch God? You're going to be touching Christ. You want to see God? You're going to be seeing Jesus. So John here is saying, this is meaty stuff. And he goes on, and of course, John has been a witness for Jesus now in the early days of that ministry. John's baptizing people in the name of Jesus. And he says, continuing in verse 9, he says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There's so many people in this world that Jesus made that don't know him and claim they don't want to know him. Ooh. So, okay, let me just put it this way. If you don't want to know him, what if he just unplugs, man? Just unplugs his source of power. What happens? No light, no water, no food, no air. See ya. Right? done. How can people be that ungrateful? You wonder. Well, they don't know him. They're in the dark. Darkness has pervaded their life. And without the light shining in the darkness, then they're going to stay that way. They make a choice. Jesus said, men love darkness more than light. If you doubt that, look around this world. Better yet, if you doubt that, look inside your own heart. You doubt that men love darkness more than light. Just take a look. You'll see. Jeremiah was the prophet who said, the heart of man, it's wicked above all things. Deceitful. Who can know it? Who can even know what's in there? See, yes, it's for the world, this message, but it's also for this world right here. It's for me. I need to hear this. I need to see this again. Men didn't want to know him. People still don't want to know him because of the love of darkness. He even came, verse 11, unto his own, and his own received him not. That was the Jews. The Jews did not receive him. He was their Messiah. We sang that song this morning that Megan led us in. Messiah. The anointed one. That's what that means. And the Jews would cry out for Messiah, and here comes Messiah. Right into their very midst. Here I am. And what happened? They killed him. How could they do that? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But don't just put that on the Jews now. Don't just place that on them. He came unto his own. He made us all. He made all men and came unto all men and still comes to all men. And there's still many who will receive him not. But here's the good news, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's all. That's all that's necessary. Just believing on his name, receiving him. And to him, to them, whoever you are, isn't this great? There's no description here of specific people. He just says, as many. Can you be as a many? Can you be part of the many? Yeah. You can be one of the many who would receive him. And to them, he gave the authority or power to become sons of God or children of God. That's it. Them who believe on his name. That's the good news. And we've talked about many times, we've discussed this a lot. God doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care what you've done. Well, he does, doesn't he? He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows where you've been. It doesn't change his invitation. Now, it would change my invitation. Amen. It would change your invitation, wouldn't it? Hey, come on over. And then you find out, find out somebody's history, right? Find out where they've been, what they've done, who they are really. Oh, that might change the invite for some of us. Amen. Like, hey, I was going to have you over. Isn't that remarkable? God is really the only one that knows everywhere you've been, exactly who you are and what you've done, and it doesn't change the invite. He simply says, you come anyway. Come on. Why? Because he has enough to cover even you and all that you've done. He has enough to make sure you are completely forgiven of all your sin, does he really know everything? He knows everything. And he knows that you need forgiveness. It's the thing that you're dying for. It's the thing that we're longing for. It's the only thing that matters in life. When you get to the end of this life, if you cannot stand and say, I'm forgiven for all my sin, then you're the most miserable of all people. Before you go from this place, if you can't say, I'm forgiven for everything, and when I leave this place, I'm going to enter into his presence and I will touch his face. If you can't say that, you have nothing. Nothing. You will die in your sin. That's what the Bible says. And what a tragedy when Jesus says, but as many as would receive, I will give you power to become a son of God, a child of God. You'll be safe for eternity. Woo! Count me in. Huh? Thinking about the alternative, let me in on that. You heard about a good deal, right? This is a good deal. Just think about it. God gets all your junk. All of it. You get all his righteousness. And joy and peace and life. And I'm thinking, Lord, that's not such a good deal for you. You're getting the raw end of that bargain. He knows it. But isn't it fascinating? We look at it on those terms. I would never trade you that. I'm not going to give you my good stuff for your junk. Right? But it's exactly what God does. Why? Because he knows, listen, he knows your junk will not taint, pollute, or diminish his holiness. Why? Because he died for it. You can't touch his holiness with your pollution and your stink and your sin. Whew. He's so holy, he makes even you smell good. And me smell good. He's so holy that everything that I have done wrong is absorbed in his righteousness. And he comes out shining, ever as bright as he ever did. Do you understand that? That is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And these that experience that, he says in verse 13, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. This isn't something that somebody does for you or tells you about or anything else. It is born of God. It is coming to God and saying, here I am. And it's not even your will. It's not even your flesh. It's not even any. It's just you saying, I believe that you can take all this away from me and save me. It has to just be between you and God. Person can't be born again by just belonging to a group of people or a church. You have to come to God and take what he's offering and be born of him. Rebirth. You know, the Jews, they always misunderstood when Jesus spoke in spiritual terms. They always equated it with physical or material things. You remember? Oftentimes, you know, Nicodemus, okay, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is like, what? Like, how do I do that? You know? And when it came to anything spiritual, the disciples even, and everybody that he talked to, they'd be like, what? The woman at the well, here, hey, get me some water. And if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for water, living water. Well, give me some of that water. Like, she was like, give me some so I don't have to come back to the well anymore. Oh, yeah, yeah. And the bread and the everything that he spoke of was spiritual in context, but they always took it physical and made it some kind of a material thing, because that's what people are generally into. Man, there's coming a day, listen, it's coming a day when there won't be any material concerns or physical concerns. And I'm looking forward to that. However, part of me says, well, what am I going to do with my time? Because most of my time is spent, isn't it? Worrying about physical things or material things. If we spend as much time concerning ourselves with spiritual matters as we do the physical matters and material matters, we wouldn't care about the physical and material things anymore. That's why Jesus said, look, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You won't care really about them. They'll just be there and you'll use them, and that's great. But it's not going to be the consumption of your life. And this is what Jesus is promising. Being born of God, spiritually having a new life. And then this verse is staggering. We're almost done, but watch this. Verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word, this is the incarnation. This is Merry Christmas. This is God's way of saying Merry Christmas to you. The Word was made flesh. He became a man. He became this baby born of Mary. And he was here as a gift. The greatest gift ever. They brought him gifts, the wise men did. Because they knew he is the gift. And in response to knowing that, they brought gifts to him. Same with us. We should bring gifts to him, not because we're trying to prove something or earn our way, but because we know he's the gift. And I want to give to him as he gave to me. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is how you recognize Jesus. He's full of grace and truth, both. And God is gracious, but he's also truthful. God will tell you the truth, which might floor you at times. But his grace will also emerge and soften the truth. Truth by itself could be pretty brutal, don't you think? Let's just say everybody was truthful. Remember seeing this cartoon of Abraham Lincoln getting his suit on in the White House while he's president, and his wife standing over here next to him, and she's got her dress just put on, and she looks at Abe, and you know, Abe was the one who could not tell a lie, remember? Remember chopping down, you remember that, cannot tell a lie. So she looks at him, and she says, do I look fat? And his response is, do I look stupid? You know what I'm saying? You guys are like, yep. See, if the truth was just being spewed out by everybody without grace, it could be painful, right? That's why I never ask people, how do I look? I don't need to know. I don't need to force you to lie. And I don't need to hear You hear people say this, so how do I look? No, really, tell me the truth. But I spare you this. The truth alone is staggering to us. But grace and truth, Jesus can look you in the heart and say, that was wicked and sinful. And then turn around and say, my grace is greater than your sin. Okay. Doesn't diffuse, does not take away the reality of who I am. It simply covers it with a bigger reality of who he is. And that's why I'm robed in his righteousness. I'm in there, but you don't see me anymore. You see Christ. He's robed me. See, that's what I want. That's where I want to be. This is where the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He became one of us. But you need to understand there in verse 14, this does not mean that he ceased to be God when he came and became a man. He did disrobe all of his glory, but he did not disrobe his deity, which is why he was God and man. He continued to be God, but he took off the gloriousness of his heavenly dwelling and came and became a man like us. This is a tough concept to understand for some. It's a difficult understanding. How could God, who can't be contained even in the universe, how can he be in a man, in the body of a man? I mean, that's crunch time. It's certainly a downgrade, isn't it? To go from being in the majesty of eternity to coming into time and space and squeezing yourself into a human body and human limitations as far as your body's concerned. Before, he did not have a body like this. Here's the kicker. Once he came and became a man, he shall always be a man and God. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't he get to dump this thing at some point? No. We see his glorified body after his resurrection. Listen, this is important. You see his glorified body after the resurrection. He still has a body. In Revelation, when John has the vision that God gave him of heaven, he sees in heaven, doesn't he? Behold, and I looked, and I saw a lamb as it had been slain. It was Jesus in his glorified body with the wounds still in his body. He remains. Whoa, wait, that was a commitment. That I thought he just came kind of temporarily, did this thing, and now we're no. You understand what it cost God, the Son, to save you, to save me. He had to become you. Think about it. It's one thing to say, okay, all right, we'll take care of it for them. It's another thing to say, I will become one of them. An old Latin phrase goes like this, and I thought it was interesting. This isn't from ancient Latin, by the way, which I thought was fascinating, but it goes like this. Speaking of how God entered into this world as a man, this dilemma of man and God. It says this, I am what I was. That is God. This is God speaking. Let me say that again. I am what I was. That is God. I am not, or excuse me, I said that wrong. I am what I am. That is God. I was not what I am. That is man. But now I am called both God and man. So I was who I am, God. I was not who I am now, that is man. But now I'm both, God says. God and man. Mysterious. Crazy. And he did that and remains that for me and for you. So he says, finally, John bear witness of him. John cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received of grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. That term declared is important. It means, and we get our word exegesis from this term. If you don't know what that means, it's simply a term we use when we study scripture that gives us the explanation. It means to lead forth an explanation from something. So when I study, what I'm always doing is I'm wanting to exegete the scripture. Which is what? Which is find the explanation. This word declared is the term we get exegesis from. It's the explanation. So listen to what is said here. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath explained him. Ooh, you're saying, what's the ooh? What's so ooh about that? Ooh, it's Jesus. Listen, Jesus explains God. You want to know why it's so important to know him? Because he explains God. He's the explanation of God. Everything I look at in Christ, gentle, loving, kind, giving, forgiving, merciful, altogether lovely, all powerful. Everything I ever want to see is the explanation of God seen in Christ. Everything is explained by him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know God the Father? You got to get to know me, because I explain everything. And what he's saying is no man has seen the Father, God. No one can see him. You couldn't handle seeing God in the sense that he is this majestic spiritual being that none of us could ever possibly comprehend apart from somebody becoming a man. And relating that to us. Here's God in all the eternal greatness of his being out there. And here we are, right? Little whatever we are, little amoebas in this universe. I mean, we're just these little, we're not even like micro dots. We're not even visible, I mean, microscopically compared to what all God is encompassing. And here he is, and he says, I'm going to relate to you. And here we are, right? Don't even know how to communicate. I mean, we don't even have a comprehension of who he is or anything about him. And he says, I got to relate to you, show you, explain to you who I am. How? I've got to become one of you. The only way we could understand God is because he became a man. And he explained to us who he is, who God is, and how God wants us. And, you know, imagine if God the Father just came and said, I want you. Everybody just blow apart. Whole universe, everything in it. God expresses himself with all his majesty and power. You are vapor. Like James says, life is but a vapor. Oh yeah, it would be true. You would be vaporized just like that. But here comes Jesus. One of us. And says, let me explain some things to you. Let me explain who the Father is and how you can know him. And we interact and understand what God is all about through Christ, you see. And he brings grace and truth. And, you know, folks, be thankful for your grace and mercy. God created the law so he could explain to us that it's impossible for us to know or be as good as we need to be. But thank God he brought grace, right? Instead of, I mean, the law demands righteousness, right? That's all it demands. The law was set up to show us, here's righteousness, how are you doing with that? Right? It's funny when you ask people, how are you doing with the law? People go, I'm doing pretty good, I think. Like, what? You missed the whole point, man. When you see the law, you're supposed to say, how am I doing with that? Failing miserably. Ah. But the law demands you to be righteous, which is why grace is so valuable, because grace gives righteousness. Law demands it, you don't have it. So grace gives it to you. The law will bless the good. Problem is, Bible says there are none good. No, not one. Right? That's a bummer. Because if the law only blesses the good, then you're in trouble because you aren't good. Grace, listen, grace saves the bad. Now we're talking. Now we're in my neighborhood. Huh? Now we're in the bad neighborhood. See, if righteousness, good, and all that, that's where the blessing. Yeah, I don't fit there. I don't have any of that, and I don't think I can. That's right. But grace gives righteousness and saves the bad. That's Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him today? You know this one? You can't understand him. You can't understand God. You can't understand that without Christ. If you're in the dark, you can't see him. You can't understand what he's saying. You got to come to the light. It's, you know, it's just that simple. People say, well, what else do I have to do? You'll see. Just come to Christ, you know. He saves you, and then your life's different, and then it takes on a whole different dynamic. But point is, you need to understand who God is, because God rules the entire universe. And the life that's coming after this one can be either glorious and heavenly, or it can be dark and hot. You know, I don't want to bum you out on Christmas, but listen, the only way you're getting to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You want a good life? He's made one for you. In fact, he's already prepared a place for you. He's got it ready to go. He's working on it as we speak. He's got a place for you to be with him for eternity. It's going to be so amazing. But you have to know him. And you have to give it up. Whatever's stopping you from doing that, turn from it today. And trust Christ. He died for you. He came to be you so that you could be in him. good deal. Take it. Let's pray. God, in Christmas like this, and just a great time of year, beautiful lights and ornaments and songs. I love it. I love all of it. I think it's just great because it just reminds me of how great you are. But there is nothing as great as the gift that you have given us through Christ. We celebrate this time of year because we have something to celebrate. And frankly, Lord, I don't know why in the world the world out there is celebrating at all if they don't know you. Nothing really to celebrate. Your birth meant life and light to this world, but if people are in darkness, then they don't have any reason. And which is why I think, sadly, God, we are, as a nation and as a culture, trying to remove every resemblance of Christ from Christmas, trying to make it a happy holiday or something that really has no purpose or meaning. Forgive us for that. Forgive our land. Forgive our country. Lord, we just pray today that you would be honored in our lives at least. That even if no one else joins in, we're going to say God is the Savior. We're going to say you came and became one of us so that we could be with you. We just love you today. And we just say, Lord, in the greatest sense, Merry Christmas. Thanks for coming and giving yourself to us. You're the greatest gift. And I just pray today that you would touch perhaps some hearts that need to give it up. And while we're praying, I know it's Christmas Eve and all that, but you need to get saved if you're not saved yet. And I just want to lead us all. Let's just all pray this together. Because, you know, if you already know Jesus, you know, bring a freshness to that relationship by just saying, Lord, you're welcome here in my heart. I just want to acknowledge that. But if you don't know him yet, you can say this prayer. The big part of this, though, is that you have to believe. Believe it. Believe that your sin can be forgiven. Believe that God loves you even though you are who you are. And just reach out in prayer, in belief, and he'll save you. And you can have a new life. You can be born again. So let's just all pray this together. Lord Jesus, we just love you. And we thank you for dying for us. And we accept that forgiveness based on your sacrifice. Come into my heart and save me. I believe you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer along with the belief in your heart is what saves you. Jesus Christ died for you and he will make it so. So just if that happened to you today, I just want to tell you, Merry Christmas. As you are just given the greatest gift that there is. Amen. And you can open presents all you want, but let me just say something. You're never going to open a present like this one ever again. This is the gift of the ages and eternity, folks. Isn't that awesome?